Okay, I have been told that I need to speak more loudly so that people can hear me. I doubt it's going to happen consistently, but maybe I can do it for a few minutes. We're looking at the Psalms. The original plan was to look at 10 a week. That would have taken us 15 weeks. We are now, 21 weeks in, and we've done 11. Actually, I think we've done 15. We're looking at Psalm 16 today. I want to praise one particular person without singling them out too far. I got an email from one of you.
Wow.
One of you. That said, "Bill, I came home excited to do the assignment that you gave me." The assignment is attached. Do you even remember the assignment? What was the assignment? You're off the hook, man. You weren't here. You weren't here. Yeah. Y'all don't have to worry about it. They do. Remember the assignment? It's always easy to say, read the next few. And that's sort of ongoing. The assignment was very specific. In the last few Psalms, the ones we've looked at recently, there were some very, very significant questions. And those questions began in chapter 11, Psalm 11, verse 3. If you have Psalm 11, look up verse 3. What's the question? What can the righteous do? And I think that is an extremely important question for us to think about. We had a short answer developed in class, and part of the assignment was to go back and look at that. Just to make sure you see the wider context, there was in chapter 14, 4, a second question. Not quite perhaps as big as that first one, but still pretty big. Chapter 14, verse 4. Do you see a question in there? Chapter 14, verse 4.
Do all workers of wickedness not know?
Will those who do evil never learn? That's the best translation I've seen. Will those who do evil never learn? What's the answer?
No.
Probably not. Unless what?
Turn to God and pray.
Unless God becomes an active part of their life. Pause. If you have not been to the worship service this morning, the entire sermon sits right there. The entire sermon sits right there. Sits at several other places probably, but it sure sits right there. Still in Psalm 14, verse 7, there's a third question. I didn't give you this one as assignment, but I do draw your attention to it. What's the question? Who's going to come to rescue? Where are they coming from? Mine says Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion?
Jerusalem.
That's too easy an answer. Let's be more specific.
It's a temple.
Where's it coming from?
Temple.
It's the site of the temple, but it's more than that. Where is that spot? It's on that mountain is where Isaac was set to sacrifice by Abraham. Where's the sacrifice, Father? God will provide. That old sense of salvation comes from that spot. The site of crucifixion was nearby, maybe still on that same general place. Who's going to come from Mount Zion to rescue us? Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. This is the fourth question that we saw last week. Your assignment was to work on one of those, but there were really four questions that we came into. What was this one? O Lord, who can enter your presence to worship you? The answer is pretty grim.
It is.
The answer is pretty grim. And at first glimpse, the answer would seem to be
not I.
And the answer would by extension be
no one.
So there's some conflicts that are coming here. Let me tell you where those conflicts are resolved. We are not there yet, but we will be there in a short time. Those conflicts are resolved in Psalm 22, 23, 24. What's your assignment?
Read
23, 24, 22, 23, 24. With what purpose in mind? Figure out how you find an answer to these questions. What can the righteous do? Will those who do evil never learn? Who's going to come from Mount Zion to rescue us? And who can ascend to your holy hill to worship you, O Lord? As is often the case with the Bible, the answers are not as clear as one might hope. One has to dig a bit to see this. But I'm giving you something to look forward to. What are we looking forward to? Psalm 22, 23, 24. Where we're going to find the answers to the questions.
What can the righteous do?
Who can dwell on the holy hill?
Will those who do evil never learn? Who's going to come and rescue us? And who can ascend to God's holy mountain to worship him? This doesn't say that we would be wasting our time to look at Psalm 16. Or Psalm 17 or Psalm 18. Loud enough for you?
Yes, sir.
Okay. It won't last. It won't last.
Now, there were others who appreciate you speaking up to. It's not just me.
What? There is one announcement that was not made, and that is that there's going to be a report from the team that went to Ghana. It's going to be in that room out there as soon as we're finished in here for the second hour. And although they are serving food, if you didn't make a reservation, you can still come and listen. You might have to make a quick trip somewhere or find somebody who does have food and ask them to share. I will be willing to share some of my sandwich with some of you who want to come who didn't have a reservation. Anyway, Psalm 16. I'm not going to read the answer that I got, but I did get one submission for the homework assignment, and I am proud and thrilled because that is infinitely more than I got to the last assignment that I gave. Okay. Psalm 16. How does it start? Keep me safe. Oh Lord. And the psalmist gives a reason for that request.
Because
mine says, for I've come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you're my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. Boy, is there an echo in the New Testament for that one. All good things descend from the Father of lights, I think is the way King James reads that. Every good thing I have comes for you. If you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, I hope you have ink that does not bleed through and mess up your ability to read what's on the other side. You might want to underline that. And you really might want to underline the first part of verse 3. Let's look at this first. First part of verse 3, what does it say? Now, one translation I have says, my happiness is in none of the sacred spirits of the earth, and that doesn't do a thing for me. I appreciate the sentiment. I see what they're saying. But I really like what New Living says at that verse. Verse 3. Here it is. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. We talk a lot about heroes these days. I do not mean anything pejorative by this statement, but the fact that you put on a uniform does not automatically make you a hero. I got to admit, people who put on uniforms are much more likely to turn out to be heroes. But that alone does not do it. Godly people in the land, these are my true heroes. Who can I look up to? I can look up to people who have found the path that God has laid out for us and who have tried to follow it. Now, I'm sorry, Willie.
I'm just overwhelmed with the fact that the first verse in Psalm 16 really coincides with the Psalm 23 in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
You're already starting to think about that, aren't you?
Well,
good for you.
Well, it's kind of answering a whole lot of questions.
Yeah. Keep that in mind when we get there, but that's a very good thing to point out. He's praying for something in verse 1 that's delivered in Psalm 23. I'll give you that much of a preview of what's coming. The psalmist is praying in Psalm 16:1 for what is delivered in Psalm 23. Verse 4, troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. They seem to multiply for all kinds of people, not necessarily just those. I will not take part. Remember how Psalm 1 started? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners. I think it's walk first and then stand and then sit. There's a progression. There's a progression. Remember that? Okay, listen again. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part. That gives the details of that. Verse 15. Verse 15. Verse 5. I can't even read today. Verse 2, second half. Every good thing I have comes from you. Verse 5. Lord, you alone are?
Portion,
yours says. Mine says my inheritance. Why would it say portion?
Mine says the portion of my inheritance.
Portion of my inheritance. What's the rule for inheritance? What was the rule way back then?
First son
gets a double portion, and the other sons get single portions. And the double portion includes the land, because you don't want to break up the land. That ended up being the first male got everything, and the second one went to the church, and the third one went to the military, or vice versa, I forget which. And oh my goodness, if you were the fourth son, what would you do? I don't know.
Yeah,
maybe so. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who does what? Counsels, advises, mine says guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken because He's right beside me, my translation says. No wonder, verse 9 says, my heart is glad. No wonder I rejoice because my body rests in safety. How does yours read at that spot?
Rest secure.
You will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. Did you pick up the heart of what he just said? The psalmist just said something really, really important. You will show me the way of life. I have a feeling that's mistranslated. I haven't had time to go back and check for sure, but I have a feeling. Because I have a feeling that if you dig into that, my suspicion is that the translation might be better saying, you are in the process of showing me. I have a feeling there's a verb structure in there. I forget what they call it in Greek, and I certainly forget what Miss Watkins called it.
Mine says experience the joys of life. You have led me to experience the joys of life.
Mine says will make known.
Yeah.
Yeah. That speaks of the future, and I think there's a structure there that you will have made known, that I will be able to look back and see what you've been doing. But here's the second part. Granting me the joy of your presence, that's now. And the pleasures of living with you forever. That's tomorrow. I like the way you said tomorrow. That's just about right. There's something happening now that's preparation for, and that opens into something bigger tomorrow. And this verse is capturing that. Comments or questions?
Yes. Today's sermon, the alive part, the last of it, I think puts into this.
The here and now as opposed to the then and later.
There's going to come a time when I have something to say and you've all heard it and I'll know that it's time to quit. But there's something I've said a number of times and I don't know that all of you have heard it yet. If I go to Revelation, I'll find late in Revelation a picture of judgment. It's a picture called the Great White Throne Judgment, because that's where it says people are gathered. Who is gathered there? Do you remember? If you go through and mark, it is the dead. The saints are not there. The dead are gathered. The dead are gathered. They're gathered from here. The dead are gathered from there. The dead are gathered from here. The dead are judged. What are they judged by? It talks about a book opened that has all of their deeds in it. And it implies that the judgment is based on that. And it's not. You got to look carefully. There's one question that's asked. And that question is your name written in the book of life? They look to see if any of these, the dead, if their name is written in the book of life, they're not dead. Paul said in one of his letters, speaking to non-Jewish Christians, there was a time when you were dead. Speaking to Jewish Christians, he follows it by saying, we were too, but Christ made us alive. That section, Kitty, that talks about you will not leave your servant in the grave, speaks to that idea. I am not dead, I am alive. And the morning sermon, as Kitty has properly pointed out, if you have not been there, it's the days are getting better. I'll simply say it that way. The days are getting better. But there's a lot of meat in what you experience in the worship service today. And I almost envy your ability to experience that because of the power that you'll see. But that's a good T7. People who are judged there are dead. Now, so is there a judgment somewhere?
Yes.
For people who are alive? The answer is yes. What's that judgment? Jesus is going to, you're going to go to the throne of Jesus, it says, throne of Christ. And you and he are going to look at all the things you've done. Is that something good to look forward to?
No.
Not so sure. Not so sure. But at the end of this, it says, you're going to be seen for what you are. Which can be a chilling thought the first time you see it. But a little bit later, I think it's in Ephesians, there's a verse that says, you're going to be seen for what you are, and what you are is God's work of art. Look at what God has done by His Holy Spirit in your life and the things that He's done with them. So the verses come alive that say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't frustrate the Holy Spirit. Because it speaks to this. I'm in the process of doing something I never thought I would do. I'm cleaning out my office. Very, very interesting experience. 2 months from today, I won't have an office. It'll be somebody else's. 2 months from today, it'll be somebody else's. It's beginning to stack up in a place where it's not allowed to stack up, and that's a separate series. Anyway, I came across a fascinating thing. It came off of a calendar years and years ago. It was a Peanuts calendar. So you know, you have a Peanuts, one frame of a Peanuts cartoon, and then a calendar down below. The calendar's gone. All I have is the one thing. But in it, Linus and Charlie Brown are having a conversation. And Linus asks, sorry, I forget which one asked the question, but one asked the question of the other. When we get to heaven, will we be graded pass, fail, or on a curve? Now, there was a long time where I had that thing posted in a prominent place in my office. It came down and some other things went up. Do you know the answer to that question? It's very, very important that you know the answer to that question.
Both.
What's the pass-fail question? Is my name written in the book of life? And the only way it's written there is if I accept His Son as my Savior. What's the grading on the curve? That's when I stand with Jesus and I see myself and He sees me for what I really am. There is a quality of salvation that is occasionally spoken of clearly, but mostly spoken of obliquely. And there is a fact of salvation that is spoken of quite often. And people don't always see both of those. It's really funny to know that the answer to that question is both. But there it is, right? At the bottom of that page, at the bottom of that, you will not leave my soul among the dead. And that translation is I think, good. My soul isn't among the dead. Why would it be left there?
Going back to what Willie said, you know, verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. He leadeth me beside the water.
First verse of chapter 16, Psalm 16, first verse, once more time. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. First verse of chapter 17. I have come to you to plead for refuge. That's chapter 16. Chapter 17, I come to you to plead for justice. Listen to my cry for help. There are hints of connections all over the Bible in this psalm. Did you see them when you did your homework? Yeah, okay.
Yahweh would say, listen to my shrill, piercing cry.
Is that what that says? You have an amplified Bible there?
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought so.
You don't like that?
No, I love that. But they toss in a few more words just in case the first one didn't hit. Pay attention to my prayer, for it comes from honest lips. Declare me, verse 2, declare me innocent. Ooh. Okay, we've hit this often enough that most of you should be okay. Can we claim that we're innocent? Yes, we can. Remember that wedding feast? People who were supposed to come wouldn't come. The master said, go out and compel them to come in. It's one of Jesus' most interesting parables. There's one, I think, that's more, but only one. And he says to his servants, go out in the hedgerows and highways and find anybody you can. Get them in here. I want my banquet hall filled. And he comes to the banquet and singles out one guy. And what is his question to this guy? Friend. He starts out, friend. How'd you get in here without a wedding garment? and the guy's tossed out. What's that wedding garment?
Jesus.
That's Christ's righteousness covering me so that when God looks at me, he sees the innocence and purity of Jesus. Do I have a right to that? Absolutely not. Can I claim that? Absolutely yes. Because that's the free gift that God offers. Declare me innocent, for you see those who do right. Verse 3, this opens up big time in one of David's Psalms later on. You have tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. Remember the previous psalm when it said, in the night, let me see how, even at night my heart instructs me, verse 7. You've tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. You have scrutinized me and found nothing wrong. Does that sound right? No, of course that doesn't sound right. But it does if I'm wearing the wedding garment. The question is, have I made a place in my heart for Jesus? And am I trying my best to live in a way that pleases and honors him? So that one day I can stand by Jesus' side and he says, look at the masterpiece we created. I am determined, the end of verse 3 says, not to sin in what I say. I have followed your commands, which keep me from following cruel and evil people. My steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered from following you. You've tested my thoughts. You've examined my heart. You've scrutinized me. And in return, I'm determined not to sin in what I say. I follow your commands. My steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered from following you. Those two go together. And the second half of that is probably impossible. Unless the Holy Spirit is alive and working in my heart. And unless I'm cooperating pretty good. I'm praying to you, verse 6 says, because I know you'll answer. And then there's a whole bunch of verbs that pop up here. One of the powers of this new technology is that I can highlight those verbs. If you have new technology, you can too. Or if you have a pen that doesn't bleed through, you can do that. Right. What's his first statement to God? I'm praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Period. New statement. Yours says, listen. Mine says, bend down. Yours says incline, which I don't think says quite as much. Bend down and listen as I pray. What's the next verb? Verse 7.
Show.
Verse 8.
Keep.
Mine says guard. Yours says keep. Okay, I can take that. There's a second verb within that same.
Hide.
Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Verse 9.
Protect.
Bend down and listen. Show me your unfailing love. Guard me as you would guard your own eyes. Interesting that it says eyes. I haven't figured out why yet. That's one of the things I've been looking at a little bit. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. That's an image that pops up all over Scripture. I don't know if you know that yet. Protect me from the wicked people who attack me, from murderous enemies who surround me. And the next little while has the pronoun they. And it's talking about the people who are attacking the psalmist. Maybe this is David. Murderous enemies, wicked people, people without pity, people who are boastful. Do you pick that up in the end of verse 10?
Yes. Speak with arrogance.
People who track me down and surround me, waiting for a chance to throw me to the ground. You're aware of how politics works these days, right? The first time I noticed this really, really big was George Allen's Senate campaign. And there was that macaca moment. Remember how that came about? This kid had been following George Allen to every campaign stop he made. Tape recording and copying down everything he said. For what purpose? So that he'd be used against him. The words used against him. That is now a staple of how we function. I don't know if you've ever seen the most distressing movie I've ever seen come out of Hollywood on politics. It's called Wagging the Dog.
Oh yeah.
The manipulation of the entire American population, how they think about something. The hideous thing is it's probably got a germ of truth in it. Wicked people who attack me, murderous enemies who surround me, without pity, listen to their boasting. They track me down and surround me, waiting for the chance to throw me to the ground. They're like hungry lions eager to tear me apart, like young lions hiding in ambush. What if I do the same thing back to other people? I better be real careful what I pray for right here. If I'm praying for God to shield me from this kind of thing, I can't do it myself. I need to have a higher sense of possibility in the words that I hear, and not an immediate assumption of accusation. It's time for testimony. I struggle with this one because I'm listening to some of the things that are being said on the campaign trail. I forget which particular verb. I had several of them in mind. Bristle is one. Frustration and irritation are two more. There are people who are eager to see you fall. There are people who are eager to see me fall. They're going to catch me out in something, and the psalmist is praying for protection. But if you pray for that protection, you can't do it yourself. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? Love always believes the best, always hopes. Remember those phrases? I don't have them exactly right, but that's where you need to go and take a look. Look at that. Look at that very carefully. That's the antithesis of what he's talking about here. If I want the world to treat me with fairness, I need to treat the world with fairness. I need to at least admit the possibility that there's good, even in people in which it may be hard at first to see any good at all. I believe I just said it as clearly as I'm allowed to say it from this spot. And I will tell you, I will struggle with that one. Arise, O Lord, stand against them and bring them to their knees. Rescue me with your sword. Destroy those who look to this world for their reward. Something in there doesn't quite ring true. The psalmist, I don't think, is quite finished. But I sure identify. I know what he's talking about. I found myself saying that too. Cut them off at the knees. But God, I think, is calling us to something higher. Verse 15 has a more interesting echo. Because I am righteous, the psalmist says, I will see you. When I awake, I will see you face to face, and I will be satisfied. Because I'm righteous. Whoa, does that even sound right?
No.
There is self-righteousness, and there is imputed righteousness. He's talking about, I'm wearing the wedding garment. I don't think it's all settled in yet. I think there's still an echo here of an attitude that isn't as Christ-like as it needs someday to be. But he's at least close. When I awake, I will see you face to face. That's the echo I'm looking for. You know the place that that's talked about? Remember who did it? Remember who spoke? That's close to a quote. Oh, you don't. Job 19. It's one book back, I think. I'll read it out of this translation. You can find it in your own. I'm starting at verse 23. In the middle of Job's frustrations, in the middle of his struggles to understand all that has happened to him, he makes one of the most powerful statements in the whole of the Old Testament. Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with an iron chisel and an engraving tool? Let me pause for a minute. Have you had a chance to go to Europe? Have you had a chance to see the ruins of Rome and Greece? I remember standing close to the Forum and looking at the arch that was there. and seeing on it things that had been engraved with an engraving tool and a chisel 2,000 or more years ago. Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with iron chisel and engraving tool cut into the rock forever? Here are his words. I know that I have a living defender. I know that my Redeemer liveth, I think is the way the King James gives it. And that he will rise up at last on the dust of the earth. And after my awakening, he will set me close to him. And from my flesh, I will look on God. The one I see will take my part, and my eyes will not be gazing at a stranger. The promise of those verses is the promise that's claimed by the psalmist. If it seems irreverent, if it seems incorrect, think about what he's saying. He is not, I think, speaking out of arrogance and out of entitlement. But I think he is speaking out of fact as he sees it and as he's been given to see it. Psalm 17 flows into Psalm 18. I think we need to read verse 0, don't you? It's a fairly long one. It seems like it begs to be noticed. Notes for the choir director. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord did what? Rescued him, mine says. Delivered him, yours says. From whom? From all his enemies. And Saul. Don't miss that. From all his enemies. And Saul. Is Saul part of his enemies? I don't know. This is an interesting construction. This is an interesting construction. Was Saul trying to kill him? Oh yeah. That seems to be a hallmark characteristic of an enemy. If they're trying to pin you to the wall with a spear, it's a sort of a clue they might be your enemy. But there's just the possibility. I'm just suggesting there's the possibility that David recognizes he has all these enemies, and he has Saul, who is God's anointed. And the one thing he never did was to take up his sword against Saul. Never did. And I wonder if there's a hint in here. Anyway, that's the context. He has been rescued from all of his enemies and from Saul, however you want to read that. And he sings this song on that day. That means he gets both the lyrics and he gets a tune. All on the same day. And how does it start? Mine has four words to begin it.
He said, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, is the way it starts. You can, I think, miss that if you read too quickly. Because very quickly you're going to be reminded of all my enemies and all the rest of that stuff. But look how he started. I love you, Lord. There's a song that we sing in the choir from time to time. I love you, Lord. And I will lift my voice. Remember that?
Yes.
I love you, Lord. And I will lift my voice.
To worship you.
Oh, my soul rejoice. Some of you remember it better than I do. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. What else is it? Rock. Fortress. Savior. Yours says deliverer. Mine says savior. Rescuer. Yours says. Keep going. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Did you miss one? I've got rock a second time.
I do too.
I got rock twice. I didn't hear you say rock twice. I think you said, well, we've already said rock. I won't mention it. No, he mentions rock twice. Why is he mentioning rock twice? Well, the clear answer is I don't know. So we're going to speculate. There's something about the shelter. I take that cross as my abiding place. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. I don't know how much David saw of the cross. I think he saw something of it. But I think that's in here. You are my strength. And he switches from speaking to God in verse 1 to speaking of God in verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. And then it comes to the end of it. What's it say?
Because.
Shield. Does yours say shield?
Yes.
And?
Strength.
The horn of my salvation. That doesn't do much for me, but I know where it comes from. Mine says, the power that saves me and a place of safety. Does yours just say the horn of my salvation?
And my strong.
You know what the horn of my salvation talks about? Anybody know about this? I'm told that the way the altar was constructed was the altar had horns. I don't know what was meant by that word. But if people needed rescuing from whatever, they could have done the most awful things, but they could take hold of the horns of the altar. As long as they held on to that, they had a place of safety, a sanctuary. We're seeing some discussions about that taking place in churches across the U.S. Very interesting, some of those discussions. I suggest you not prejudge those too early when you see the people and the sort of the situations that are seeking that sanctuary. But there it is. Verse 3, I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise. And what did he do?
He saved
me from my enemies. What was his situation? Verse 4. How does it start?
The cords were wrapped around him.
The what?
The death's cords were wrapped around him.
Death's cords. Is that right?
Death's cords.
Mine says the ropes of death entangled me, but I like death's cords.
The cords of death encompassed me.
Okay. Next.
Rivers of wickedness terrified me.
Mine says floods of destruction swept over me. Yours says torrents
of ungodliness.
And then verse 5. Yeah. But he personifies it. The grave wrapped its ropes around me, and death did what? Put a trap, mine says, in my path. Let's just put that together. The ropes of death entangled me, floods of destruction swept over me, the grave wrapped its ropes around me, and death laid a trap in my path. And what was David's response? In my distress, I cried out. Melvin, you got an amplification there, brother?
In my distress, when seemingly closed in,
yes, I prayed to God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. And what happened? Stuff started happening. The earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountain shook. Must have been living in Oklahoma. Y'all aware of Oklahoma these days? What did I read? 3 earthquakes in the last 10 years? 900 in the last 8 months? I probably don't have the numbers quite right, but it's something like that. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. And the picture that you have is a picture of awesome power. Awesome power. But verse 16 summarizes it all. What does it say?
Yeah.
He reached down. That's the first verb.
Took hold of me.
Yours says took hold. Mine says rescued me.
Drew me out of deep
waters. Rescued me a second time in my translation. If you said something else the first time, it ought to say rescued now. Delivered me from whom? Powerful enemies, those who hated me, those who were too strong for me, those who attacked me at a moment when I was in distress. But the Lord
was my stay.
Say it again.
Was my stay.
Mine says the Lord supported me. Verse 19. Keep an eye on the verbs.
Brought me.
Mine says he led me. Brought me, led me. There's a sense of companionship. He's with me in the process. Led me to a place of safety. I see the word rescued again in my translation at that spot. Verse 20.
Rewarded me
and Rewarded me for doing right, but keep going. There's still more in the verse.
And restored me because of my hands are clean.
Restored me because, yours says, because my hands were clean, because of my innocence. Were David's hands clean?
No.
Not throughout his life. Can he claim his hands are clean? Apparently. And here we go again. Verse 21, 22, 23. He begins to claim something that most of us would shy away from claiming. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not turned from my God to follow evil. I have followed all of his regulations. I have never abandoned his decrees. I am blameless before God. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. That's a repeat of what he said earlier. He has seen my innocence. And verse 25 and 26 begins to give you a glimpse behind the door. Because now he turns to speak to God again. What's the first thing he says? To the faithful, you showed yourself faithful. Second one, my translation, to those with integrity. How does yours read just that far?
Blameless.
To those who are blameless, you show yourself blameless. Mine says, to those with integrity, you show integrity. Verse 26. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But
to the crooked.
To the crooked, that's what mine says too. You show yourself, and it isn't crooked. What's the word?
Shrewd.
Mine says shrewd.
You're tricky.
Yours says tricky? Really?
Mine says cunning.
Does that sound odd to you?
Tricky.
Does that sound odd to you?
Yes.
Okay. We need to quit, don't we? I got just enough time to point you to verse 28, which says, God is a light that lights up my darkness. Verse 32, God arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Verse 33, he makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on places where it's hard to stand. Verse 34, he trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my aim to draw a bronze bow. Verse 35, he goes back to talking to God. You've given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. You have made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping. I saw a YouTube video. I've seen it before, but I saw it again. It shows a bus trying to go across a mountain road in Bolivia. The mountain road is about 90% the width of the bus.
Awesome.
And idiots are leaning out the window to see where their death is going to come from. My sense is I would be on the other side giving the weight of the bus. I know what center of gravity means. And, okay. Start at verse 37. I'll tell you what to look for. All the rest of the way, from 37 to the end of this, you have nothing but pronouns I and me and my. David is singing a song of victory. And it's not so much a victory over his enemies as much as a victory in the Lord. And I invite you to read that. We have run out of time and then some. I was looking at the clock and it's not barely time to start. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for the chance to look at these Psalms. We pray that you would bring alive in our hearts something of what the psalmist was thinking so that we can think similar things now under your Spirit's guidance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.